Our enemy, our common enemy, has no intention of anybody really understanding what that's all about. But like I said, I don't think it's new. In fact, if you go back to even the origins of Christmas, someone asked me last year, someone who's part of a Bible study group at work, said, we were arguing about, someone said, Jesus wasn't really born December 25th, so it's just a mockery to celebrate that. And, what do you think? And I said, well, from my understanding is, yeah, it's probably pretty unlikely that Jesus was born on December 25th. They probably weren't out in the fields at that time of year watching sheep in the middle of winter. But the thing is that for years and years, Christians have been trying to celebrate Christianity, and especially to celebrate something special, like a holiday, like his birth, of course, Easter, his death. And over the years, there had been so much oppression. The enemy had tried, and the world had tried to crush that through persecution and all. So one of the ways that Christians found to do it kind of safely was they would have their celebrations around other holidays. So around the 21st of December, winter solstice, it's when, the shortest day of the year, there would be a pagan celebration about, the end, because the sun would be going down in the sky every year, less and less and less, and, the arc would be less and less. And on the 21st, of course, the shortest day of light of the year, and on the 22nd, the sun would start creeping back up again. So there was more light, more during the day. And so that was a very special day, because every year they'd wonder, is the sun going to keep disappearing? Is this going to be the year where it's going to go down and it's not going to reverse? And they would wonder that. And so there'd be this celebration to say, it's going the other way. So the Christians kind of latched onto that, and they found that if they celebrated during a time that the pagans celebrated, then they would be left alone. The enemy always tries to crush the spirit of Christmas, Jesus Christ. But Christians always find a way to bring it back. God always finds a way to work. Now, that happened for years. Then for 300 years, with persecution and all, it kept trying to be crushed and crushed, and it was only spreading. Because people were seeing the way Christians were reacting to their persecutors. Christians would go out and take abandoned babies. Back then, abortion wasn't as common, but what they would do, they would take babies that were born and unwanted or deformed or something, or if they wanted a boy and it was a girl, they would take those babies and they would just leave them out in the open to die. And Christians became known as the people who would go around at night scooping up babies left to die, and they would take them and care for them. They would take these unwanted children and care for them, and that was the roots of this caring for even unborn children today, but for all children. Christians were the ones, people didn't put value on children. Christianity was the first religion to put value. And people would see these things and they would wonder, what is different about you? Somehow the spirit of Christianity survived through persecution after persecution after persecution, and it spread. And then it seemed like the tactic changed. Around 325 AD, or 312 AD, there was a Roman emperor who was trying to fight for his kingdom. His name was Constantine. And he apparently says he had a vision that he fought under the cross, and he fought a battle to win and consolidate his empire, and that he became the first Roman emperor that accepted Christianity. And in a very short span of time, it went from 100 religion to the accepted religion all over, and people were forced to convert. So all of a sudden it went from something where, it was hard to be a Christian, but if you were a Christian, you really had to mean it, to something where everybody could be a Christian. In fact, everybody better be a Christian or they're in trouble. And so in a way, the enemy went from trying to eliminate it to trying to dilute it. And that happened and went on and on. And through there, there'd be people who would speak out. Every so often, little revivals, and then, of course, this major revival in the 1500s. The Catholic Church couldn't crush it. I'm not dissing them right now, but I'm just saying that was what it became, and out of that came a revival known as the Protestant movement. And over the years, things like that would happen always. There'd be this diluting of the faith and simplifying Christianity and making it kind of just a part of your life rather than all of it. And someone would come along. God would send someone or some movement along, and something would change. Christ kept bursting out of this mold, of these shackles that, people put on, just like he did 2,000 years ago at Christmas. He burst out onto this earth in this amazing way, which no one could expect. No one could anticipate a king born in a stable. It just doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense back then. It doesn't make sense today. And on and on, and all throughout history, there's been an attempt to crush the spirit of Christianity through persecution, or there's been through dilution. And today we live in that world today. You know, through persecution, I've shared this before, but more people have died for their faith, their Christian faith, in the 20th century than the first 19 centuries combined. I don't know if you know that. You add up all the martyrs for the first 1900 years of Christianity, that doesn't equal the number of martyrs in the 20th century alone. There is huge persecution. North Korea is the absolute number one worst place for people. What happens in North Korea is people flee. They flee across often the Chinese border, but the Chinese don't want them. Chinese, you know, is an ally to North Korea. They don't want it. They don't want to acknowledge them. So they force them to stay at the border. So all these refugee camps have sprung up just over the North Korean border in China. And who populates most of those refugee camps? Who serves there? It's mostly Christians. And these North Koreans, for the first time, hear the message of Jesus Christ and see the compassion of these people. And they soon convert over to the Christian faith. And after a while, many of them say to their helpers, they say, "I must go back and tell my family." They have never heard the word Jesus. "I must go back and tell my family." And they are warned time and time again, "If you go back, you will be caught and killed, most likely." More often than not, they're caught and killed. It's summary execution. There's no trials, there's no nothing. If they are caught sneaking back in with that message, they are immediately just killed on the spot. And these people say, "I have to go back. I have to tell my family. I now have something to live for and someone to die for." And many of them go back. North Korea is the absolute worst. Iran's second. China's third. The most dangerous countries to be a Christian. It's happening all over. I have dear friends in Iran. I've talked about them before. They worship in fives or sixes. They're doing what the early Christians did. What they do is they get their churches of five or six people. They go into a home and they act like they're having, you know, it's like a party. It's like a family gathering. Five or six is a believable number in that area to have a regular time of gathering in a very hospitable country. And so they sing. They don't have baptisms because they believe they need to be dunked in water, and they can't do that. So when I get to see them, like in Turkey or something, when they sing loud. It rocks the joy. When they have baptisms, it's the most heavenly thing I've ever seen. Just people being baptized and coming out, just shouting hallelujah, dancing in the water, and the people around them dancing and singing. It's just an exciting moment. It's for the first time they can actually speak out their faith with volume. So the enemy is trying to crush, just like he always has. The enemy is also trying to dilute. And that's our world, isn't it? I mean, you know, what does Christmas mean today in our culture? It means very little. You know, it's a time to get off. Now it's, for many people, it's a week off because of the economy and everything. You have a week off, or you have times off school. It's a time off. It's time with family, time with kids. So I just would like to challenge you. You know, as Jesus has burst out of everything, he just refuses to be kept captive. He bursts out. How are you going to allow him to burst out in your life this Christmas? You know, how can he have an impact on your life? Have a great time with your family. Enjoy the gifts. I mean, I don't want to be a dampener. Enjoy the food. I'm going home. My wife sends her apologies for not being here, but we have a family, our entire family of 21 people is coming over just in about an hour. So I'm out of here as soon as we finish to go help. You know, enjoy your time with your family, but how is Christ a part of today? How is Christ a part of your Christmas? How is he going to burst out of your life? Maybe it's going to be in a simple prayer during the day. Maybe it's going to be in an act of service where you want to be the center of attention, but you instead take the time to focus and be a servant around in your family. Maybe it's someone talked to me last night. Maybe it's going when you go back to work or back to school, talking to some people and finding out they didn't have a very Christmassy Christmas. Maybe like my Christmas. Maybe they had ice in their toilet bowl. I don't know. But maybe you're going to talk to some people and you're going to be the light of Christ in their Christmas. How is Christ going to break out and burst forth in your life this Christmas? Let me just spend some time in prayer. Our Father, just thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the day to serve, the day to honor you. Lord, over the years, our enemy, our common enemy, has tried again and again to crush the spirit of Christmas, has tried to relegate Jesus either as a footnote to history or as just dilute him and just he's just some great teacher or someone who came or someone we worship on Sundays but not during the rest of the week, kind of live our own lives. But Lord, thank you that you will not allow us to just stop there. Thank you that you sent your Son here upon this earth for us 2,000 years ago. Thank you that you are still sending your Son into the lives of the people in our families, our friends, Lord, fellow students, fellow workers, Lord, into our lives. That Jesus is still coming and he still wants to be very much the center of our lives. So Lord, I pray that like the shepherds and like the wise men and like Mary and Joseph and whoever else was there, Lord, that we would kneel at your manger, we would kneel at your throne, and we would ask you, Lord God, to somehow burst forth into our lives and into the lives of those around us this Christmas. And Father, we raise our hands and say, here we are, use us. How can we be your eyes and hands and feet, and how can we be your word, your mouth, Lord God? How can we be your heart this Christmas?